and we might have a few technical hiccups here. They told me if Ray was here, he would know how to do this, but the clicker thing. But we're gonna maybe do it the old-fashioned way by saying next or something like that. So, but we're gonna, before we go to Isaiah, we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 1 and read some familiar words. So we can go to Matthew 1, the next slide. Is that big enough? Okay, so here's what that's, and this is a familiar story. And many times people start their first Sunday of Advent here. I hope to give you something a little bit new on this, but you know this story. The angel had come to Mary and told Mary that she's going to have a child. That's in Luke. Matthew starts, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus." Now, I still remember clearly when, as a young man, I was given the task, which was a lovely task, of teaching gospels to high school students. But I still remember it was a Saturday, and when you're a young teacher, if you're going to teach Monday, you start preparing on Saturday. And I always say to young guys, just you got to just be one day ahead. It just didn't work for me to be 6 weeks ahead, because then you forget what you're doing tomorrow. But I'm teaching Matthew, and one of the things in the curriculum was to show how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have the same message, but you know this. They're all written by a different author, so they have a little different flavor because of what the author found interesting and important. They all have a different theme, but they all have a different intended audience. And so if we would take a survey here, because we're different, we probably would find that we have about 25% of us all prefer one of those gospels over the other because it just resonates with us. Well, Matthew, there's a word that's on almost every page of Matthew, and it's the word fulfill. And that's because Matthew is writing to Jews, and if you're going to convince a Jew that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, then he better look like the Messiah who is talked about in the Old Testament or First Testament, right? But what bothered me, and I even remember saying this to students the day before, because we're digging into this, and I said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go find Matthew, and he's got some explaining to do. Now, this one today doesn't have to be such a puzzle. But give you a for instance, in just the next chapter, when Joseph and Mary flee Herod, who wants to kill the baby, they go to Egypt, and Matthew makes the claim that that fulfills the prophecy of Hosea, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And so I'm thinking, I'm going to get Hosea and Matthew together in heaven and say, "Hosea, when you wrote out of Egypt have I called, were you really talking about Joseph and Mary? And because there's no way. When Hosea says, out of Egypt have I called my son, he's talking about the people of Israel with Moses. And yet Matthew says that that was fulfilled. And so this really troubled me. So I hauled out my Greek New Testament and did some digging. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. In fact, I found something that made me so excited that I called my pastor and literally sprinted to church to talk to him about this. And it was very, very helpful to me. So we'll see if it is to you. Now, the first thing we got to do then is we're going to go to the next slide and we're going to look at this passage that Matthew says was fulfilled. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and they'll call his name Emmanuel. We know that. That's familiar to Christians who've been Christians as long as we have been. That's Mary. That's Jesus. Well, here's what happened in Isaiah 7. So we're doing a flashback. In the days of Ahaz, you may recall Ahaz is one of the better kings of Judah at this time, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and King Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, went up to attack Jerusalem, but they could not mount attack against it. When the house of David heard that Aram had allied itself with Ephraim, now that's called synonymous parallelism. Aram is Syria, and he's with the house of David, that's Israel, and Ephraim, that's the capital of Israel. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. So go to the next slide and do one click, and you're going to see, maybe do two clicks. Is the clicks working or not? It didn't do anything? Oh, man. How about do three or four clicks? What happens? Okay. So, I can't see it back there. Is there one more click? And one more. Okay. You see the red down on the bottom? That's Judah. That's not very clear. Maybe it's my eyesight. I just can't see it on that back screen. In the middle, the big circle, that's the nation of Israel. And upper right, that's Aram, also called Syria. And though the two black circles are coming to get the red circle. And if you just look at mass, the poor guy in the red circle doesn't have much of a chance. And so what are we told in the passage? They're shaking like the trees of the forest. This doesn't look good. Okay, let's go to the next passage. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king in it. Therefore, says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said to him, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Okay, let's go back to the map. And again, we need the clicks. So the first click is going to be where we see where Judah is. And we saw Judah come in, just a little click. The next click, that's Israel. The next click is Syria. Now those two black circles are coming to get the red one. One more click. Oh yeah, that's Assyria. And you know what the king of Judah is saying? And let's be honest, many of us are like this. And it bothers me that I'm like this. But God is saying to the little red guy down here, don't be afraid of that, those black circles. I'm going to help you. Ask any sign. He says, no, thank you. I got the red guy on my team. Instead of trusting God, I'm going to trust Assyria. They can't take Assyria. And isn't it true that many times that when we struggle, we love to say, I'm dependent on God, but we sure feel a whole lot better when we have Assyria on our team as well. You know, when I go to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, this doesn't sound good, but we can do something about that. Whew. What about when you go to the doctor and he says, well, yeah, I can't do anything. All you can do is pray. Why do we feel, all I got is God now? Are you kidding me? You have God, the one who loves you. But it's just human nature, isn't it? So King Ahaz says, I don't need God. And he even quotes Moses, I'm not going to put God to the test. No way. Well, that's because he has his own solution in his back pocket. He's going to trust Assyria. So let's go to the next passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look. The young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. Now note this. He will eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now I want to ask you, if you've had children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, at what point do children know the difference between good and evil? For many years, I taught sophomores in high school. I don't think it's there yet. No, but I have had grandkids. Isn't it somewhere you get that little grandchild? I mean, right? Just think, if you had a little guy right now and you put him on the ground, this really looks appealing. And that grandchild would take a beeline over here and want to grab something. And they're still just crawling. And you stop them and you say, their name, and you say, no. What do? They stop. They look at you. They look back. They look at you. They make another move. And you say, no. Or if you pick them up, they know they're not supposed to touch that. But they're still going to. They don't have to be very old to know they're in trouble. When you walk in the kitchen and the little guy says, no, don't come in here. It's because there's Cheerios all over the floor or something like that. They know the difference between right and wrong. And so by the time this child knows the difference between right and wrong, there's going to be peace in your country, and you don't have to fear these people. Ask God for a sign. Well, let's go to the next passage. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, okay, before he's somewhere around a year and a half, the land whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. What's he going to bring? The king of Assyria is going to come and deliver you. Now we're going to skip a few verses and go to chapter 8. We were just in chapter 7. We're going to go to chapter 8. The Lord said to me is Isaiah, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher-Shalal-Hash-Bash. You all know that name. I always say that's one of my favorite Christmas characters. Maher-Shalal-Hash-Bash. My children were all happy I didn't name them that. I threatened it. It's kind of a cool name. And have it attested to me by reliable witnesses, the priest Uriah and Zechariah, son of Jerubbaal. And I went to the prophetess, that's Mrs. Isaiah, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him Maher-Shalal-Hash-Bash, for before the child knows how to call my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away by the king of Assyria. Now, what did we just read in chapter 7? By the time the virgin conceives and has a baby, and by the time the baby knows the difference between right and wrong, and now we go to chapter 8, by the time Isaiah goes to his wife and she conceives and has a baby, and by the time that baby can say mommy and daddy, I don't know about you, my grandchildren, their first words were grandpa and grandma, but many of them, their first words are mommy and daddy or ball. But when does that happen? Right about the time they know, don't touch. It's a parallel passage. So I think what's going on in chapter 8 is he's showing how chapter 7 is going to be fulfilled. But now I got to ask this question. You're sitting in your palace and there's these armies surrounding you and they want nothing more than to kill you. And God says, don't worry. In 720 years, Mary's going to have a baby and he's going to be the Messiah and you won't feel a thing. How comforting is that? Don't worry. I got this. 700 years from now, it's going to be okay. That doesn't sound real comforting to me. How about this? You're worried? By the time your wife has a baby and that baby can say mommy and daddy, you're going to be delivered and you're going to know I did it, said God. That sounds a lot more comforting. Let's go, okay, we're already at that slide. So who's the virgin in Isaiah 7? It's Isaiah's wife. And some of you even maybe remember this. When the Revised Standard Version came out in somewhere right around in the 70s, they translated this word, young woman, because what they said is that's really what the word means. To be a virgin in Hebrew just means you're a young woman of marrying age. It's not the same word, virgin, that we have. It can be, but it's a different word. And so there are a handful of Bible translators who translate that word, young woman. Most of them don't because they know their Bible won't sell. People won't put up with it. But who is the woman in Isaiah? It's Mrs. Isaiah, and we know she already had a child named Shear-Jashub. Who's the son in Isaiah 7? It's Maher-Shalal-Hash-Bash. That's what Isaiah 8 tells us. So let's go to the next slide. And we have to see something else. So here's our little Greek lesson from somebody who doesn't know anything about Greek. But I can see things. So if you look at this, Matthew 1, there's a word there, and I don't know Greek, but I was pretty good at math, and I know that that first letter is pi, and then lambda, and noon, and there's an omega in there. And if I go to the next one, that's the same word, fulfill, but that's not at all the same word. So let's go to Mark 13. We're just going to write here. In Mark 13, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he said, this temple's going to be destroyed. And the disciples want to know, when? When will this be fulfilled? That word means, when will it happen? And that's the word that's used. Notice that's a different word than what Matthew uses. Matthew does not use the word for when will this happen. So let's go to the next slide. What is Matthew telling us? The word to fulfill, first of all, it can be the bottom word I showed you, sunateli. The prophet predicted it. It happened. That happens in Scripture all the time, right? How did the wise men find Jesus? They did not follow a star. They saw a star, but they followed a prophecy. The child will be born in Bethlehem, it says in Micah 5, 2. And that's what they were told when they got to Jerusalem. It was prophesied, and it happened. Sunateli. Matthew here uses a different word, and he uses the word to mean to fill it really full. You can have a full cup of coffee, the one on your left, or you can have a really full one. That's really full. You can have a win in a sport, or you can beat number two Ohio. That's a big win. Now that's a win. I knew we had charismatic people here. We're becoming Pentecostal. We don't do it about God much, but we can about. No. Right? I mean, that's a big one. Okay, and that's what the word Matthew uses. To fill really full. This was filled by Isaiah and Meher Shal Hashbash. But it was mega fulfilled with Jesus and Mary. So let's go to the next slide. To fill it really, really, really full. So yes, Isaiah's wife has a baby, and Meher Shal Hashbash is born, and God delivers the people of Israel. That was cool. God is with us. But look at Mary and Jesus. Mary isn't just a young woman virgin. She's a virgin virgin. That doesn't happen. That only happens when God does a miracle. So one of them fills it, the other one really fills it full. But what about this? God with us. We say that all the time, don't we? Well, God is with us. And we even pray that. God, please be with so-and-so when they go through this. He's there. He's with them. But what if God was sitting on the bench right here? His name is Jesus. That's God with us. That's really full. That's plero full. And that's the word Matthew often uses. Matthew isn't saying, well, that's what Isaiah was talking about. Matthew knows that's not what Isaiah was talking about. But just like Isaiah, but many, 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 many times more, we have Jesus and Mary. So let's go to the next slide. We want the one, Jesus is God with us. One more click, maybe? Okay, one more click. All right. Jesus is God with us. Let's do one more click. I just confess, I hung around with kids a lot. So Maybe you've heard this. You know what JK is when kids say it, students? JK is just kidding. So if somebody sends you a text and then they send you JK, that means just kidding. First point, Jesus came and walked on this earth with us. Do you remember when Jesus said JK? I don't either. He never said just kidding. When Jesus said what I read to you before, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the... He didn't say just kidding. When Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other off. No, I don't mean that. He wasn't kidding. When Jesus said, show mercy, when Jesus said, love your enemies, he wasn't kidding. Jesus calls us to live the upside down kingdom, and he was totally serious. That's how he wants us to live. He came as God with us to live on this earth because the people didn't get it. As my friend Rod said once, God tried it. He came down to Adam and Eve, and he comes and he calls Abraham, and he speaks to Moses, and he speaks to the prophets. And then one day he said, I guess if you're going to do a job, you got to do it yourself. And he came down as Jesus the Messiah to show us how to live. One more click, and let me ask you this. Would anyone dare believe that they know better than God? And yet there are people who act that way. Well, God said this, but come on, that's not practical. Really? How many world leaders do you know who even tried to live the way Jesus said to live? I can only think of two. I remember saying this in a senior class in Nigeria, and you'll maybe have the same response. I said, how many leaders, how many people that we look up to be the leaders of a nation, even had any inkling that they wanted to live the way Jesus said to live? One of them was a Hindu. His name was Mohandas Gandhi. The other was Martin Luther King Jr. Did any other, do you know any? I'd love to hear that. You can tell me afterward. Well, what about? Awesome. Now, you know what the senior sitting way in the back row said? Yeah, and they both got shot. Yeah, but Jesus did say, if you're going to come after me, you need to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. Because if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. But how many people don't we know who look at what Jesus came and said and say, yeah, but you can't really do that. Let's not get carried away. Go to the next slide. We all love the baby in a manger, don't we? Christmas is so much fun. I love Christmas. I love being together with the family. I even like presents, I'll admit it. The baby. What does the baby of the manger ask of you? Not much. The baby in the manger is safe. Well, let's go to the next slide. Where does the book of Revelation end? With the rider on the white horse. The rider who comes riding in to judge the nations. The rider who's going to open the books. The rider who's going to take the devil and throw him into the abyss. The rider who destroys the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. That's also Jesus. We don't like to talk about that one so much. So let's go to the next slide. And you can just click them all in and then we don't have to worry about it. But at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Now we struggle with that one, don't we? I don't know what you mean by soon. Maybe you even know some people, when they say, I'm going to be there soon, you can count on them being late. Peter writes, you know, Jesus said he's going to come soon. Hang on. With God, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I like his next explanation even better. Can you imagine if you were God, Peter's thinking? If you come today, that closes the door on so many people who haven't accepted Christ yet. How can God possibly slam that door? He's waiting. He has patience. He wants people to accept his son. But the meaning of Advent, the real meaning of Advent, is we are waiting for Christ to come back again. And so we celebrate the birth of Christ, but we look for his return. God with us, Jesus in the flesh, says, live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us to just understand the simple meaning of it. And Father, when we think that your son Jesus came and lived among us to show us how to live, forgive us when we choose to not live that way. And Father, when Jesus said, I am coming soon, give us the faith to accept that, but help us also to understand the calling that we have then, that no one that we know would miss it, but that we invite them too into the kingdom, that we show them the true meaning of Christmas, that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, the Messiah, who came into the world and is coming again. Father, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.